Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. As we're getting ready there, I just want to think about something and just how exciting and how fun it is to be in election season. Isn't it great? Aren't you looking forward to...
No.
You're not looking forward to all the campaign ads and, you know, just getting together with other people and talking about the wonderful prospects of all the different elections and watching all the different debates. No, I have some people like, ugh. One of the things that as we're looking into election season and thinking about it, one of the things you realize is everybody's going to be pointing to problems. There's a problem here, this needs to be fixed, and this is fixed. These guys don't know how to fix it. This guy messed it up. This guy is, and that's what we're seeing. And one of the things that politics highlights is this is a world full of problems. In fact, that's one of the things that we see in the scripture is, and it's easy to miss, that there's something wrong with the human structure and the human civilization. The truth is, if your guy wins, it's not going to be fixed. You know, and there's a danger, and let me say this, here's a caveat before I say this. Yes, we need to be engaged in thinking and evaluating what people are saying and what they're doing and seeing what is the best person. We have a responsibility. We are citizens of this country. But if your guy gets in, he is not going to fix all the problems. May mitigate some of them, may make some of them worse. But he is not going to fix it because there's something inherently wrong with each and every individual. And because of that, we have a problem with society. And no matter who we put in as president, senator, congressman, mayor, dog catcher, there is an underlying sin condition and they're going to do sinful things. And that is one of the things that we see in the drumbeat. In fact, next Sunday, we'll take a brief interlude before we go into Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to consider and think about the millennial kingdom. Because one of the things that the scripture looks forward to, and if you don't see this and understand it, you will miss out on understanding and properly applying so much of the scripture. The scripture is continually looking forward to a theocratic kingdom, one where righteousness and justice rules and reigns. We'll see what the qualities of that kingdom will look like. But this is exactly what Daniel is looking at, and we don't see it in here that he's looking towards that. We'll see that how that is being manifest and discussed. But we see here the problem of human government. We see the problem of mankind. And in the situation here in Daniel chapter 8, there's this promise, we see this interlude in between the promise of this coming king, which Jesus Christ came once to suffer. He'll come the second time to rule. He came once to remove sin, and he will come second to rule in righteousness. And we should all look forward to that. By the way, when we see what the kingdom is going to look like, a lot of those political complaints that people say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, we'll see that the solution is found in having a perfect or a sinless one that rules and reigns. Now, in Daniel, and what we're seeing here unfold in Daniel is really this consideration of the time of the Gentiles when Jerusalem and where Israel is downtrodden and trampled and pushed under. And we're going to see here some prophecies for Daniel. Some of it is prophetic for Daniel. In fact, most of it is prophetic for Daniel. Some of it is prophetic for us. But we'll also see some principles here about what we should be looking forward to and understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I just ask as we look into your word that you will break it forth to our hearts and minds, that we gain an understanding here, that we would be able to apply to the rest of the scripture and apply it to the understanding in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 8, what we're going to find is Daniel, we'll read the verses here, is having a vision. The difference between a vision and a dream is in a dream, you go to sleep and God, this was one of the ways he worked in the Old Testament, would give a dream, the person would wake up and, hey, that dream, there's something different about this dream and there's some meaning to it. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Here a vision is, there's a wake, he's probably in his time of prayer and God brings this vision here to him. And this is still in the time before the Medo-Persian Empire had descended and taken over the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Right now, Daniel is a government official in the Babylonian Empire, and he's looking forward to that time when the Medo-Persian Empire is going to rise up. So this is the situation. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the capital, which is the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Eli Canal. Now, the situation here, and again, this highlights the fact that it's prophetic. This is not the capital of Babylon, and this is not even going to be the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire at first. This will eventually become the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. So he's looking forward in time and he has that understanding that there is something that is going to arise and change here. Verse 3, I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other and the higher one came up at last. Now there's going to be some metaphorical image here that we're going to look at here. And I'm going to just highlight something really quick before we look at this metaphorical image. We're going to see two different animals here. One is going to be this ram, which is a male sheep. And then we're going to see this he-goat, this male goat. Both of these, and I think it's very important to understand in the structure of this vision and what God is communicating to Daniel, is both of these animals were very much in the sacrificial system of the Jewish worship. So even though we see these animals and they're going to be representatives of kingdoms and power, that God is in control, and despite the evil that they are going to be engaged in, God is using them. By the way, this is very important. We'll talk about this at the end. Very important when we look at all the evils and the problems and the stuff that's boiling up in this world, and we stand back and say, what a mess. And by the way, everybody sees it. And again, that's why we have political commercials and that's why we have politics, is people say, hey, it's a mess. And we think if we just get the right person in there, it'll be fixed. And that's not going to go away, and that is very endemic to the nature of mankind, is if we get the right person doing the right thing, it'll be all taken care of. But God is in control. These two kingdoms that are powerful and looking like they're doing whatever they want to do, and they are activating and using their own free choices, God is still in control. And that's an important highlight here, the fact of the imaging that is being... Somebody help me. Thank you. What she said. That imagery, and I barely said it that time, that is being used is pointing to the fact that God is in control and they're going to be sacrificed on that altar of God's control. Verse 4, I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. So this ram has two horns. One is big and the other is slightly smaller. And he's going north, west, and south. He's pushing wherever he goes and nobody can stand against him. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you know anything about history, when the Persian Empire was at its height, it was the dominant army in the world. Nobody wanted to come up against the Persian Empire. In fact, the next one that we'll see here is this he-goat, and the he-goat is representative of the Greek Empire. And the Grecians, at the point of time that the Medo-Persian Empire was in play, was not really an empire. It's still, there was the Macedonian area was coalescing into an empire, but the southern part of Greece was still a lot of city-states, and it wasn't a world power. But during the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians kept on wanting to push and expand their empire, and they had lots of people. And in fact, there's one point where, and there's a lot of interesting history about the Persians trying to enter into Greece. One way that the Persians tried to enter into Greece is they had this great naval, this great navy, and they used that quite often. At one point, they decided to build a different style of ship. So they took all the ships that were now obsolete, and they put them side by side, and they built a pontoon bridge across the straits that allowed them to march and save months' worth of time to go into Greece. So they were constantly going after Greece and to exercise their dominance and power and control. So we have this two-horned ram. And by the way, the two horns, one is representative of the Median part of the empire, and the other one is representative of the Persian part. And the Persian is the bigger horn. Eventually that becomes the dominant part of this empire. But it was dominating and powerful and able to destroy and exercise its authority. Verse 5, as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. By the way, have you ever seen an animal at full gallop? And you just, it barely, you see their feet flick, and it's just like, so this is sort of the picture that you see. You see this goat. Maybe I spend too much time seeing YouTube videos, but I remember seeing this kid, he's bothering this goat. He turned around, the goat, boom, hits him in the backside, knocks him down, fixes his tormenting that goat. But I don't know if you've ever seen either video or watched out in the field where animals just flying across. This is a picture that he sees in this vision, is this male goat that is just flying, and he's going with great power. And there's some description of this here. The goat had had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, sort of a unicorn goat if you would have it. He came to the ram with the two horns, which had been standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. So the picture here is of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Eventually, after Macedonia was brought under power and created into an empire under Alexander's father, Philip, eventually Alexander then brought the whole Greek nation and people under his authority, and then he went out and he attacked the Medo-Persian Empire. And again, it talks about great wrath. There's this great history of the Persians continually coming after the Greek people. They weren't very fond of the Persians. And there was a bit of vengeance and repayment for the blood that had been shed by the Persians. So it's a very important history here, but as he comes to it, you have this ram with one single horn. And again, that single horn is pointing to the reality of Alexander the Great and his existence. And he comes and he just smashes and destroys the ram. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. The ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. By the way, the interesting thing is the Medo-Persian Empire was large. Its armies were huge. The Greek army, it was fast and it was superior, but it was not superior in size. Yet it lays low this great empire that at the time, even before it existed, here, even before Daniel sees it existed, if you were to go into the height of the Persian Empire, you'd say nobody could take out the Persian Empire. They're too powerful. Verse 8,
Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now, again, remember, this is all history for us, but it's all prophecy for Daniel. Here you have Alexander the Great. He sweeps through the known world and defeats the lone superpower of the world. By the way, just to get an idea of that, you know, America is sort of the lone superpower. This would be like Canada. We'll use Canada. How's that? Just imagine Canada decided they got tired of the United States and they just swept through and took over and were able to dominate America within just a short period of time. It is even probably even more dramatic than that. So this is a situation. Alexander the Great takes his army, sweeps through the known world, and the only thing that keeps him from going into India and up into the east is his army gets tired of fighting. And he goes into a drunken stupor. Some people believe he was actually poisoned, but it's either he died of alcohol poisoning or someone poisoned him. Either he poisoned himself or someone else poisoned him, and he dies. This little horn dies off. And then you have four horns that appear on this he-goat, which is representative of what happens to the kingdom of Alexander after that. And it divides into four separate kingdoms. Now, this is where it starts getting interesting of what's going on here. Verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Now, this is where we start seeing history that is starting to look forward and having application to our future. Now, this is all history, and it's prophecy for Daniel, and there's a bit of this. I'll highlight what that is for us here in a moment. But there's this little horn. One of those four, little horn, grows big and powerful. And this is very clearly understood to be Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was one of the Seleucian kings that came in after Alexander the Great. In fact, you may know his sister, Cleopatra. And one of the things that he did was in 175, he came to power. This is, we're in the 500 BCs here with Daniel, but 175, you have Antiochus Epiphanes come to power in this little portion of the Greek Empire. And he actually goes down and he attempts to take over the city of, or take over the country of Egypt. Alexandria he has stopped at, and what is interesting, this is a little side note here, a little interesting history. The situation with Antiochus, have you ever heard the term the line in the sand? You heard that? A line in the sand? Okay. That comes from the history of Antiochus. There was a Roman senator that met him as he was advancing. He says, stop. You know, if you go any further, you're going to have war with Rome. And he actually drew a circle in the sand because Antiochus said, let me think about it. He was going to decide whether or not he was going to keep on going. He drew the circle around them and said, before you step out of the circle, you need to have your decision made. So basically, the line in the sand was, if you step out of that line, then we know we're going to war with you. So he decided not to go with Rome, go to war with Rome at that time. That's a little extra there, okay? But that's some history. But Antiochus, after going to Egypt, and he gets stopped at Alexandria. Remember, he comes to power in 175 BC. He's ruling over, and you can see the picture here of where he goes. Let me read it again here. And let's see, he grew great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. So he goes into Egypt, he goes east, and then he goes into the glorious land, which is speaking of the promised land. When he first comes to power, the Seleucian kings are pretty kind and decent towards the Jewish people. They have great freedom to worship. After Antiochus goes into Egypt, and he doesn't get his prize of Alexandria, he is angered and he comes back and he begins persecuting the Jewish people like they've never been persecuted before. In fact, at one point he destroys a lot of the buildings in Jerusalem and he sets up a citadel that's sitting across from the temple where he can watch and make sure no one is going into the temple in order to worship. So Antiochus Epiphanes begins persecuting the Jewish people. Let's go and continue from there. And there's more information here that we're going to share. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. Now, this sounds interesting. Let me highlight what is being talked about here after we finish reading verse 11. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from it, and in the place of the sanctuary was overthrown. Now, this is, again, something that is going to point to something in the future. But Antiochus Epiphanes has taken a very interesting name. When he became king, he picked his own name out, and Epiphany, we've heard of having an epiphany. That's his name, Epiphanes. Literally means God in the flesh, or the appearance or manifestation of God. He's taken the idea that he is not just a ruler, he is God himself. And now he is working contrary and having this attack on the Jewish people. It gets to the point where not only is he persecuting people going into the temple to worship, there's a point where he takes a pig, goes into the temple, and sacrifices a pig, and some say to himself or some to Zeus, and he sacrifices a pig on the altar, that is the altar of Jehovah, and he desecrates the temple. Later, he takes and he actually establishes and takes Zeus and puts a statue of Zeus in the temple there in Israel. So this is what it's talking about, is Epiphanes setting up idolatrous worship in the temple, and he desolates the temple. Now, we'll talk about this in a moment when we get to it, but this is something that is going to be echoed in the future. And a host will be given over together with a regular burnt offering because of transgression, and I will throw to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy speaking one, and another holy one, and said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary, and the host to be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." Now, I'm not going to go into great detail here. This is actually literally 23 mornings and evenings. There's some people that want to equal that out to years, and you have some prophetic problems with that. This is literal, by the way. Whenever you see morning and evening, it's not talking about some age or time period other than a 24-hour day. So there's roughly six years and some odd days that there was going to be this desolation, that there was not going to be able to be sacrifices to God that were there. We know this has been taken care of because Jesus Christ went in and experienced the Feast of Dedication. In fact, he even cleansed the temple himself when he overturned the money changers and cast them out. So the temple has been by the time Christ came, had been rededicated. So this had been fulfilled, and there was this desolation on the temple. Verse 15 gets to where there's an explanation of what this vision is. "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai and called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened.
and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, the vision for the time of the end. By the way, a side note here. There's people that talk about seeing angels and how exciting and wonderful that is. Angels are in the presence of God, and they show with the radiance of God. If you were to see an angel, and whenever you see in the scripture someone seeing an angel, that's not like, oh, cool, hey, high five. That's falling on their face. It's an awesome sight, and that was Daniel's reaction. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me to stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram, you saw two horns. These are the kings of Media and Persia, and the he-goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in the place, four others arose. Four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not of his own power. That's an interesting statement. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. For the vision of the evenings and the morning that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Now, by the way, that did not understand it is an important aspect. There's a lot of things that when we look at prophecy, until it's fulfilled, we don't understand all the details. There's a lot of this that we can see from history and understand. What Antiochus Epiphanes here is a antitype, and the word anti we often think as against, but the term anti also we think of anteroom before. Antioch Epiphanes is a antitype or a before type of the one world leader that we'll see during the tribulation period. In fact, if we were to read the book of Revelation, that's exactly what we have there at the middle of the tribulation. Something very similar will be done in the temple that is going to be rebuilt. By the way, the temple has yet to be rebuilt, but we know one day there's going to be a temple once again in the future. So Antioch Epiphanes here is a forebearer or an antitype of that one world leader. Daniel was given this vision and this history before it was history. And we can see this prophecy and we can see how it's filled out. It's very interesting, the detail at which history has been fulfilled. But what do we take from this? So, okay, we know there's some history that has happened in the past and it was foretold and it fulfilled that way. And we know this points to some things that are going in the future. What does it mean for us now? What do we take away from that? Well, there's first of all one thing. And he says, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. As we look at the evil that is in this world, it's easy to stand back and go, you know, what do we do about it? There's some idea that, hey, our solution is to get the right person. But where is the real source of evil? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18, I think, what I'm going to read. We should get an understanding of evil. And by the way, our understanding of evil will inform us a lot on how we conduct our lives here and now. Verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known of God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The very echo of what we have in Genesis, where the serpent came to Eve and said, hey, you can know good and evil. That very echo is being echoed here. And when we think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, what is the issue? What is the problem? What is the solution? Ultimately, the issue here is an issue, A, of faith, but B, of worship. We see here Antioch Epiphanes. And he is going to go in there and he's going to establish worship for himself and to himself. I am God manifest. We say, in fact, some people looked at him and there's the nickname for him actually was a play on words that meant crazy man. Epiphanes is what they would call him. Antioch Epiphanes, as in crazy man. There's a reality that we all can go into where it's all about worshiping me. That is really the temptation that Satan had. Hey, you can be like God. You can be your own God. And when it comes down to it, in our own personal lives, we need to be, and we've had this discussion, we've looked at scriptures, multiple people have brought this out before, but the idea is, how are we worshiping God in our day-to-day life? Are we bringing honor to him in the way that we live, in the way we think, in the things that we do? Is he first? And bringing honor and worship to him, bringing honor to him and thanks to him. We're not going to fix the world around us because basically we have a hard enough time fixing ourselves. But the issue is, are we worshiping God as we should be worshiping him? Second of all, going back to Daniel, he says, and I was overcome and lay sick for some days, and sometimes that idea of seeing evil can be overcoming. But he says, then I rose and went about the king's business, but was appalled by the vision, did understand it. The second reaction that we should have to this is the fact that we have a responsibility. Am I going to solve the world's problems? Am I going to fix all the evil out there? Daniel was given a pretty heavy, weighty vision and truth, something that overwhelmed him, thinking about God's temple being assaulted and desolated. That was something that wore on him. But what did he do? He got up and he went about the king's business. So we need to have an understanding that I need to be worshiping the Lord. And that is what it's about, not bringing worship and honor to myself, but bringing worship and honor to God. But two, I need to be about the king's business. We need to be taking care of the responsibilities that God has put in our hand. Why can we do that? Why can I go about the king's business? Why can I get up like Daniel and go do the things that I'm supposed to do? Because God is in control. We look in this world that's spinning out of control. We look at things that are evil and overwhelmingly evil. And we think, what am I going to do about it? In fact, I think that's, again, you see a lot of the way tangent crazy political things on whatever spectrum you want to go. A lot of that is, I got to solve the problems and that's all I can do. No, we have one responsibility, and that is to take care of the responsibilities that God has given us to do. God is going to work out history. There's a lot of evil, a lot of trouble that's going to happen between now and when Christ returns. Are we doing the things that we should be doing? I look forward to the time when Christ returns. And next week we'll spend some time looking at the millennial kingdom. What is it going to look like when Christ returns to earth? In fact, I would say a lot of times that's a lot of times what people are wanting to establish in some form or another, they want to have what God would bring, but they want to have it without having God over it. We can only have the millennial kingdom if we have the King, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord and in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you tell us things before they happen, but you don't do it to burden us. You do it to reassure us. Lord, let us be trusting in you. Let us be worshiping you. Let us be doing our responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen.